We turn to Psalm 66. Psalm number 66, we'll read the whole of the chapter here together. Our text for tonight is taken from the verses 16 through 20, 16 through the end of the psalm here. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Reading from verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings. With the incense of rams I will offer bullocks with goats. Now our text for this evening. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. As far we read in God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Bible, the word which God has given unto us so graciously, there is an important and, in fact, a perfect balance. An important and perfect balance. On the one hand, there is the very clear understanding that God is working his powerful purposes for his own glory. That includes all of his terrible works as we have been considering. There is the fact that he has gathered all of his elect people, and he's gathering them as one body, as the bride of Christ. And he's taking them as his temple to be the church. And that means we have one church in the whole of the world, and we are all members by grace, and we live to serve in that body. We saw somewhat of that on Wednesday night, didn't we? When we saw that we are being built into that one temple as living stones, built by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we serve God as one holy priesthood. That's on one hand, we see that there is all that emphasis of what God is doing as a whole to save us as a body. But on the other hand, God also continually reminds us in his word that he is saving us personally. Personally. That we are individually his sheep and his child. That he knows us as individuals. He loves us as individuals. And he is the one that is perfectly and carefully fashioning and crafting all of our lives because He knows us individually and exactly what we need. And He's doing that in a careful love for us. If that's the case, if the Scripture sets forth that balance, a perfect balance between understanding God's work with the church as a whole and the importance of it as a whole, and the fact that He saves us individually, personally, we're to have that balance too. We're to have that balance in our understanding. We're to have that balance as we live the life of the Christian as well. To know that we must serve the Lord personally, individually, that before His face I stand and I must answer to Him directly and to worship Him directly. But also, at the same time, to know that it's always that I'm part of the body, part of the temple. And the place where I serve and the place where I live is in the church as she is manifested in the visible church. And therefore the importance of the congregation of God's people, and we live and serve in the midst of it. This psalm that we have been considering actually has this balance as well. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that in the psalm? Have a look. In this psalm, at the beginning, God calls us to be singing to Him, to be praising Him, to be making His praise glorious. But notice it begins with the we and the us. So it's speaking collectively of us together, as you see and run through the first part of the psalm. But in verse 15, which we considered last week, you remember, there was a change. And at that time there was a change to the I and the me. It changed to that which is personal. And that continues into our text for this evening. These verses are bringing out the very personal nature of our salvation in Christ. That there is a calling for me, not only, very importantly, to be involved in the church and to know of my place and position as the body, but there is this also, that I must praise, that I must worship, that I must serve, and I must obey God personally, personally, individually. That I must have that personal relationship to God in Jesus Christ, as well as within the body. Notice it says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul." My soul. The whole of the psalm has been about making God's praise glorious, but here we are made aware that His praise is to be from each one of our hearts individually. Each one of our lives are to show forth God's mercy for us personally. Let's then consider our text under the theme, Praise God for Personal Mercy. Under that we'll consider three different headings. First of all, that this is a personal prayer. This is personal prayer. Secondly, that it shows forth the personal mercy that God shows to each one of His people. And thirdly, that there is therefore to be personal praise of our Lord. Praise God for personal mercy. As we see, as we read, as we take up and sing this psalm, which Lord willing we'll do at the end of our service, God's bringing home to us about the importance of personal worship. You see, it's a little bit easy sometimes when we're involved generally in the life of the church and the congregation of the church, and particularly when there's no great persecution or anything involved, that we can kind of slide into it just a drifting along in the Christian life. That as it were, we simply kind of continue to have family worship because it's just what we do each evening, or sometimes that can slide too and we end up not even having that daily family worship. And we can end up just simply drifting into turning up each Lord's Day. It just rolls around, oh, it's Sunday again, off to church twice and away we go again. And that's about it. Well, we can, especially as covenant young people, growing up in the church, we just keep doing what the family's doing as routine. But not really taking up the fact that God is speaking to us personally and saying, where are you? Where are you before the Lord? Young people, have you considered that? God speaks to you. He doesn't just simply include you in the big mass of people and simply say, well, if you're there, that's great. You've arrived. But he says, where are you personally? I set these things before your face. We have a responsibility. God has placed that upon us to seek after the Lord, to personally commit ourselves to Him, to confess Him, and to serve Him with the whole of our life. The psalmist says specifically, my soul. I will declare what God has done for my soul. That soul is the inner being of us, isn't it? It's that place that's really us, in here, that looks out of these eyes. No one else can see in there. You can see your soul. God knows your soul better than even you know it. But no one else sees there. It's your soul. It's who you are. It's where all your thinking goes on. It's where all the decisions go on and all the responses go on to what's happening around about you in your life. So when the psalmist says here, and he speaks of what God has done for his soul, and when he speaks of then crying out with his mouth, he's speaking about a deep and a whole being seeking after God. Not just a superficially turning up to church or being there for family worship or perhaps just for show, sort of opening the Bible and, I've read a bit out of here. But it's with my being, with the essence of everything that I am, seeking after the Lord. The only way to do that is to actually truly humble ourselves. Because, you see, the natural man has turned away from God. The natural man, he seeks after himself. He's turned his eyes away from God and he seeks all of that which pleasures him and that he feels like. To actually come and stand before Almighty God means that we need to be humble. And we need to turn away from ourselves, from henceforth not seeking ourselves and seeking to please ourselves, but to serve Him. It's to call out, to cry out to God and confess, Lord, I am utterly lost without You, without Your grace, without Your strength to rescue me and to continue to rescue me every day. It's to have a reverence and an awe of Almighty God before your face and before your heart. The psalmist, he puts himself among those who fear God. He says, come and hear all ye that fear God. And we've looked at that here in the psalm already, haven't we? It's to have that reverence and that awe, to have a worship and an adoration of God as Creator and as the only Savior. Notice too that this crying out to God, this prayer that exists here, is for God's mercy. That's verse 20. Blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from him. That's what his prayer is for mercy. To call out, to earnestly and urgently cry out to God for mercy is to acknowledge that I need saving and He is the only Savior. It's to acknowledge I don't just need a little bit of assistance. I don't need just a bit of a helping hand sometimes when things aren't going so well. It's actually to confess I am lost and dying. And I need that one to hold on to me, to lift me up, to bring me out of that state, and to continue to rescue me each day. He's the only Savior. He is the only place of rescue every day. The only place for help. The only place for grace that we may turn. There is no help found anywhere else. We've seen that all through the psalm. verse 7, that there is only one God who rules by His power, and none may rebel against Him, or we will be brought to submit one way or another. We saw that in verse 3, didn't we? He's the only one who's able to open up the way of salvation, as we saw in verse 6. He is the only one that's able to bring us to that wealthy place of trusting in Him and resting in Him. Verse 12. And that's why the psalmist has issued his plea to God for that mercy, for that salvation. This is the main matter that we sing about and that we praise God for here in this text that we consider this evening. It's the salvation which He has brought about by His grace and by His mercy. In verse 18, however, notice that there's something that's said there that's very interesting. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. To regard iniquity, it means literally to have it before our eyes. It means to be looking at, to be gazing at. And the idea of this, to regard iniquity, means that I like looking at it. I like having my attention on it. And that's where my focus is placed. Not on God. I'm not regarding God. I'm not looking at Him. I'm not focusing upon Him. I'm not giving my interest to Him. But rather, I'm regarding iniquity. This is what I'm liking. This is what I'm loving. This is what I'm putting my arms around and saying, this is what I regard. Very interestingly, this word that is used here for iniquity or sin in the Hebrew has the idea of trouble and sorrow also. And that's always the case. You see, God's word brings home to us. Those things, two things are put one on top of the other. Iniquity, sin, though in so many ways we love it. In so many ways we say, that's what I really like, and please don't tell me I can't do that. It always brings trouble. It always brings sorrow. Yes, it is that some of those things that we really love, that iniquity, yes, it can bring flashes of pleasure initially, can't they? And it sort of feels good. I like doing this. But pretty soon it evaporates. And there's an emptiness, and there's a trouble and a sorrow that comes into our life. If I do this, if I regard iniquity, then the Lord will not hear me. If I enter into that sin and I have my face set towards it, then even if I groan with the sorrow and the trouble that I've brought into my life, even if I'm one who there says, Lord, I don't like this trouble, I don't like this sorrow, if I continue to regard the sin, the Lord will not hear us. Will not hear us until we actually come to acknowledge the problem that I have in my life. The sorrows that abound and the troubles that are there are not because of people, not because of what someone has done to me, not because of my circumstances that are hard, not because of all sorts of difficulties that God in His good providence has brought about in my life. My problem is that I regard iniquity. That I regard iniquity. It's my sin. It's my sinful nature. It's my natural wickedness. And I bring a trouble and a wretchedness and a misery into my life. It's not to deny that God sends hardships which are sorrowful, yes, that we do not necessarily bring. At times, God can bring very hard things like Job. But very often, when we are not experiencing that underlying peace and that joy that God does promise in Christ Jesus, It's because we're regarding iniquity. One that quite often we try to cover over and we try to disguise and camouflage and all sorts of things, but my heart's set on it. Until we come to this point, God will not rescue you. God will not save you. In fact, God will not even hear your prayers. Do not think that you can hang on to your sins, to your selfishness, to wicked lifestyles, and still get something from God. Isaiah 55 verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return. Notice that, it's to go away. Return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There are so many today that say, you can come to Jesus just as you are. He doesn't care. He loves you as you are. Don't worry about it. No. No, God says, repent. Repent. Don't regard sin. Come to understand that sin is something that is grievous, that is hateful, and that we are not to regard it, but to turn our eyes away from it in hatred and return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy, he will abundantly pardon, and he will hear. He will hear. It's a calling to every one of us, isn't it? It's not just a calling to those who are yet unbelievers. The message of God goes out and says, turn unto the Lord and you will find forgiveness for all of your sins. Have them washed in Christ. Have Christ's robe of righteousness. That's to the unbeliever. But to us, every one of us, it's just the same message, isn't it? For we still have so many sins that we need to see, that God brings home to us, that are causing trouble and anguish and sorrow in our life. And therefore the call comes again and again and again to every one of us, that we may have this prayer, that God would have mercy and that God would hear us. You see, it's God who works in us an ability to see the wretchedness of our sin and at the same time to see the necessity to turn away from it, to stop regarding our sin and instead to hate and grieve over it and to turn to the Lord. If we are the Lord's, what does he do for our soul? Does he leave us to remain hard-hearted and loving our wickedness? No. He graciously brings us to an end of ourselves. Sometimes that takes a lot of work with our stubborn hearts, doesn't it? Sometimes we are very stubbornly justifying what I'm doing and hanging on to what I'm doing and no, it's okay because of... And God therefore needs to continue to bring us more and more into that sorrow and trouble that we may finally say, Lord, that's sin. And to turn unto him. But he brings us to know of that personal mercy. Our prayer cries out to him. That's his grace that works that prayer in us, but he brings us to know of his personal mercy to us. Let's look at that in the second place. That's the gospel truth contained in these verses. God's grace powerfully at work. Notice directly after verse 18, where the psalmist is essentially saying, if I keep on loving my sin, if I keep on seeking after my sin, God will not hear me and there's no hope of rescue. The psalmist then says, But surely, God has heard me. God has heard me. And verse 20, blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer. We see here the confession of every Christian. Here is the confession of every Christian about God's mercy. We would have continued in that natural estate, wouldn't we? There's no way we would have turned away from it. And not only this, but When we did turn and pray to the Lord, and that's so often the case too with our ongoing sins, we find this, and that's this, when we turn and pray to the Lord, Lord, please teach me, make me to see how sinful this is, we kind of sound hypocritical to ourselves, don't we? Because we know that in me, I've still got this hankering, that old man of sin that sort of says, I really want to keep doing this, but oh Lord, please forgive me for it and teach me how wrong it is. And we sort of feel like even our prayers are not what they ought to be. But blessed be God. Blessed be God. He has heard me. He has heard me. He, by His powerful grace in my heart, is the one who's woken me up to see my sin for what it is. And He'll keep doing that. He's a faithful God. He loves us. His desire is that He would present a spotless and perfect bride, finally, in the end. And therefore, His purpose is to wake us up to see all of those things in ourselves. That's wonderful. That's wonderful that God works in such a way. That's His mercy. He has caused me not to regard my sin anymore, but to turn my eyes off and away from that and to see Him. Yes, I keep glancing back at it, but His grace is powerfully working there. He's caused me to look to the precious face of my Saviour. He's heard my cry, and He goes on continuing to hear my cry, wrung from a heart that knows of so much failure. So many failures, and I keep failing in some besetting sins, but I cast myself on His mercy. This is His work, a powerful work that continues to rescue me. And the Lord has not just heard my cry, but He's answered. You see, that's the idea of the second half of verse 19 when he says, "But verily God hath heard me, He hath attended to the voice of my cry." That the word "hear" means literally that, the sound entering God's ears, as it were. But the word "attended" means that the Creator, the Almighty God, the Merciful One, He's responded to my prayer, to my weak cries, to me who doesn't even really know the kind of mercy that I need to wake me up to my sin more and more and to come to Him. He's heard. He's responded. And He will go on responding, sometimes in ways that we never expected, sometimes in ways that we didn't really want. But He knows. The merciful and loving God and Saviour responds to and answers my prayers. He doesn't turn away His mercy. He never does. And He never will. Now God is full of mercy and loving kindness. God's mercy is rich. God's mercy is full. I know what I deserve. As I start to see my sin more and more, then I come to acknowledge what I deserve. I know myself to be a worm, as it says in Psalm 22 verse 6. And I know that I cannot expect in and of myself that God would give me any good thing, let alone mercy. And yet what I come to know is what we sang in Psalm 86 verse 15. "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Our God is full of mercy and loving kindness. May we hear that. May we understand it. May we take it to heart. Our God is full of mercy and loving kindness to us. But more than that, go on experiencing that. Don't just hear it and know it, but go on experiencing that. How will you experience God's mercy towards you? Go on confessing the very real sins that are there. Which one of us can say, I've just about arrived. You know, there's not too many sins left in my life to really confess. Suggest you take up the Word of God and have a bit more of a look there. Every one of us in desperate need of changing, of seeing that sin, coming to a greater knowledge of it, turning from it. And you see, that's the beauty of knowing God's mercy. It's as we come to see how much we have been forgiven, that's when we start to know the beauty of God's mercy. The woman who came into the Lord Jesus when he was lying down at that supper, you remember that? And she just simply knelt at his feet and started crying. She couldn't even speak the words. And she washes his feet and wipes them with her hair and anoints them with that expensive perfume. He says of her, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. She knew of much mercy. And it's when we come to understand what we are really like and the extent of our sins, and that which we struggle with every day, that's when we come to understand the extent of the mercy that's been shown to me. It causes us to grow in love toward our Saviour. We'll experience that more and more in the way of faith and love. In the way of faith and love. We'll experience it in the way of faith. When we stop trusting in ourselves, our faith is to be completely in Christ and in His Word and in His truth. When we stop trusting in our own wisdom, in our own way of thinking, in the way that I want to solve the problems in my life, in the way I want to control them, in the way I want things to work and what I think should happen, and we cast all that aside and we trust Him. We trust that what He calls me to do is right in His Word. And I take that up and faithfully do it. When I trust what He is doing in my life is perfectly wise, and I rest peacefully in Him. When I trust, when I have faith in Him. When we cast ourselves upon the truth that time shines into our life and into our heart, and that's painful, that bright light shining on the darkness that's there. But let's trust that that is good and that I need that. But we also experience it in love as we learn to love Him. Not a wishy-washy feeling. To love Him. To learn what it is that He's really done for us. What we saw this morning in the supper. We really understand His love for us. Then we will grow in love for Him. And to love Him is to be obedient to Him. To be obedient to His truth. If ye love me, keep my commandments. To seek after me in every way. To know that He's merciful. He's faithful to bring me to an end of myself and to more and more rest fully in His mercy. And all of that, as we experience that mercy, leads us then to praise. Personal praise. The theme of this psalm has been all the way through, hasn't it? Make God's praise glorious. We're to do this personally. We personally are to make God's praise glorious. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He personally is talking to other people around about him. He says to them, listen, come here. I want to tell you what God has done for me. How great God is. This is essentially, isn't it? It's a personal testimony. This is this man giving a personal testimony. This is what God has done for my soul. But it's so different to so many of the personal testimonies that we hear today around about us in the church. Why is that? Well, notice what kind of a testimony is. It's not all about him. It's all about God. It's all about God. It's all about what God has done despite his unworthiness. That he didn't deserve mercy, yet God has shown mercy. God has shown mercy to me, who, as Paul said in our reading in 1 Timothy, I'm the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners.
God be praised.
May I encourage you, brethren, not just to sing this psalm tonight, but to take it into your heart. So that when it comes to each day, as you step into each day, you remind yourself, as I start that day, I am the recipient of incredible mercy. I have been saved and received the mercy of God when I deserved the opposite. And therefore, if I have received such love, such abundant mercy, and that mercy continues to be poured out upon me every day in what God is doing for me in all my circumstances, then God deserves my praise and thanks today. Every day. Each day. We ought to have upon our lips praise and thanks to Him. We ought to, as we step into each day, we ought to make it our purpose to say, I want to tell at least one other person today how great God is, how wondrous He is, how marvelous is His mercy. It's to make the conscious effort to extol Him. That's the word that's used here in our text, isn't it? Extol. He was extolled with my tongue. In Psalm 149, which we sang earlier, we didn't sing verse 6, but in verse 6, the same word actually occurs there, and it's translated like this: let the high praises of God be in their mouth. High praises. That's the idea of extol. Glorious praises, high praises, to set forth in magnificent terms who God is and what God is for me personally, because of the mercy He's shown to me. Not because of that I'm great and that I'm wonderful or I've done wonderful things, because I haven't. But He is great. Amazing. Awesome. In His love and His mercy toward me. Let what we think about our God every day and then what comes forth from our tongues be high praise for Him. To extol Him. Fervent, thankful, glorious praise. Let it be that when we come to sing the psalms in family worship, when we sing praise to Him each day, let it be that as we discuss one another what we're reading at the moment in the Word of God and the things that God is speaking to our souls, let it be that as God gives us opportunity to speak to others about what God has done for our souls. But there's another way in which we are to declare the praises of God, and that's with our very lives, not just with our lips, but with our actual lives and our living. This word declare, when it says here that I will declare, come and hear all ye that fear God and I will declare what He has done for my soul, it means to recount. It means the idea of that I will list one thing after another. I will declare and recount what He has done for my soul. To enumerate. That's what we're to do as we live each day. It's not just that we're to stand there all day and saying, number one, number two, number three. But we will declare in how I live. So that when I drive on the road, I will declare that God is my God and He's been merciful to me. And that will be reflected in what I do. In my attitudes toward others. How I will speak and respond to others, especially when they sin and offend against me, then the way I respond will declare, I am a glad recipient of God's mercy and I will be merciful. I will have that cheerful attitude because my joy and my rejoicing doesn't come from my circumstances and from other people. It comes from my glorious God whose mercy is being shown to me more and more and more each day. How can I do anything else but joy in Him? Our lives ought to sing high praises to our Saviour and our God. As we know from the supper this morning, what glorious things that we have had from God. Let's extol Him with the way in which we live. In this way, we will personally praise Him with our lips, with our tongues, but with our very lives, we will show forth personally His praise. God's glory is set forth in the Word of God, isn't it? God's glory is set forth in His works, and we've read about that in the Psalms. Come and see the terrible works which God hath done. Look at the awesome nature of His works. Do you know one of His works? It's you and me. We're one of His works. Our lives ought to reflect that. Come and see the wondrous works that God has done, the salvation He has wrought in my life. We are His work. Let's make His praise glorious from each of our mouths and from each of our lives. Amen. Let's stand.